This morning I was very happy, I was very joyful, I was coming out of my apartment, and I was walking, I was so happy because of the nice weather. It has been sunny for the whole week, especially after it rained for a week before that. So I was walking and I was so happy, no complaints at all. And then I saw my neighbor with a little cute dog. Usually a cute dog would bark at me when I passed by, and the dog was very quiet today, so I was happy, thank God. And then I walked to my car, and there was another neighbor on the patio on the second floor, and I said, good morning. I said, good morning, my neighbor, first one, and then another one also had a little cute dog on the balcony. I was very quiet today. And then she said, your car has a flat tire. But I was so joyful, I didn't say, oh no. And immediately I said to the neighbor, I said, thanks. Then I go with my wife. See, as a married man, I find myself very glad because when I'm in trouble, my wife is there for me. And because usually we'll come to church at different times, and we'll drive two different cars. So today, flat tire with one car, and thank God that my wife has another car. So that's why I was able to come here to share God's word with you today. Marriage is a wonderful thing. Marriage is a holy thing in God's eyes. And marriage brings another blessing if you live your marriage life according to God's way. According to statistics, married people, they live longer. They are happier. And yet, I want to share with you not only the good news about marriage, but there are some bad news as well about marriage in this world. Because according to Father Research Group's research on July 21st, 2008, 90% of evangelical born-again Christians indicated the following as what they want most in their life. Probably that's what you want for your life as well. Including having good physical health, having a close personal relationship with God, having a clear purpose for living, living with a high degree of integrity, having just one marriage partner for life, and being deeply committed to the Christian faith. See, we as evangelical Christians, I believe, since according to this research, more than 90% of them actually want to have just one marriage partner for life. One marriage. No divorce. But the bad news is that also by Bonner Research Group, another survey on March 31st, 2008, most Americans get married at some point in their life. Just one out of five adults, that's 22%, has never been married in the United States. One out of three have been divorced at least once. That means some have been divorced for more than one time. For evangelicals, the percentage is a little bit lower. The divorce rate is 26%, but still very close to one-third. So one person, one evangelical born-again Christian get married today. Three of them get married. One is likely to get divorced in the future. While we want to have one marriage partner for life, we'll see what's happening in this world says something that's very different. We want it, but we cannot live it out. Marriage is in trouble in the United States. You can see it in the declining number of people getting married. Less and less people want to get married. They just cohabit, live together without signing the marriage license for convenience. It is also evident that the United States has the highest rate of divorce in all developed countries. You can sense the deterioration of the value of marriage when you see the efforts to legitimize gay marriage. There were elections last week and there was a vote trying to repeal the legalization of gay marriage. Luckily, just a few points, you know, those who are against gay marriage. As a result, now they can still continue to repeal, so it's still not legalized in the state, in that state yet. But we know that there are countries that have already legalized gay marriage. What does that mean? That means that our future kids, seeing that there are many people who say they are married and yet they are homosexual, so-called same-sex marriage, they will be confused about what marriage is about. Even the public opinion about the importance of marriage is slipping, decreasing. People no longer think that traditional marriage between one man and one woman is important. As we learn from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to verse 18, our challenges every day is not just physical, fulfilling our physical needs, this and that. It is a spiritual battle every day against Satan the devil. And I believe one of Satan's strategies is to corrupt the biblical marriage values and to attack believers, to make them frustrated about their marriage. Think about that. If the husband or the wife is frustrated about their marriage and they come to worship, would they be in joy? Their mind would be focused on the frustrations in the marriage. Frustrated people cannot worship God in joy. That's why I see an urgent need to teach about biblical marriage. Today I would like to share with you the number one key to perfect marriage in God's eyes. The number one key to perfect marriage. Because if the church doesn't teach about it, guess who will teach about it? Hollywood movies will teach about it. What marriage is about, one night stand, get married today in Las Vegas, get divorced tomorrow. The internet will teach you that. Your school will teach you that. Your friends, non-believer friends who do not believe in marriage, will teach you about, it's okay, you know, don't need to get married, or you can get married with someone of the same sex, that's okay. But in the end, if marriage is corrupted, it keeps deteriorating in this society, we all will be affected. And we will all become frustrated and powerless Christians. And we will not be able to be effectively used by God to stand firm in the spiritual battle against Satan, the devil, as we learn from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 18, to put on the full armor of God. Now, if you are just a middle schooler, you'll say, I don't care about marriage. It doesn't concern me. It's too far away. In the future, why does it concern me? Let's try it, you guys. Does marriage not concern you at all? I want you to think about, what if your dad and your mom, they are not happy in the marriage? What would happen to you? Okay, each person can put up your hand one time and answer the question, or ask the question one time, alright? So I don't want David to ask all the questions or answer all the questions. David,
I'll be depressed.
You will be depressed as well. So the marriage of your mom and your dad affects you as well. What if your mom and dad get divorced? What would happen to you? Those who are still in middle school. What would happen? This is just an assumption, but let me ask Toby. This is just an assumption. What if it happened? What would happen to you?
You have to choose.
You have to make a choice. Mom or dad, you cannot have both. Because you'll be separate from either your mom or dad, and you'll have to just live with one of them. That is very sad. You cannot be with both your mom and dad. They both love you. See, marriage, even for your mom and dad, does not just concern your mom and dad, it concerns the kids as well. Because mom and dad, they are still provider of your needs, your financial needs, and other needs, educating you, helping you to build you up in the faith, according to the Bible. So, if you really know that your parents love you, and you love your parents, I think if there's nothing that you can do for them, you owe them at least one thing, a prayer for them, for their marriage. And today, through this message, you will learn how to pray for your mom and dad's marriage, so that they will not be frustrated parents. They will not be frustrated about their marriage, and that indeed they can live out the number one key to a perfect marriage according to God's will, and you would benefit as well. Okay, if you're not married yet, you're thinking about marriage, I think when you are in college, that's about the time that you think about marriage. I pray that today, through God's word, you will learn how to prepare yourself to be a godly wife or husband in the future. At the same time, seek wisdom from God through God's word. What kind of man or woman should you marry in the future, so that you can have a marriage that is good in God's eyes, so that it will not end up in divorce? If you're already married like me, how can we benefit from this? As I think about that, I pray that God will give us wisdom to not be complacent about our current marriage status, thinking that, I mean, we're living in the same house, we're not in a huge fight, or occasionally we'll argue a little bit. I want to challenge you. Are you truly close and intimate as wife and husband? Or are you just like roommates in the same house? Is that what marriage is about? Just living together for convenience that I can see another dad? Ultimately, how can our marriage help us to become better believers of Jesus Christ to the glory of God? Today, we'll learn about the number one key to perfect marriage. If you have your Bible, please open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Open your Bible to Ephesians. Chapter 5, verse 18. I've been preaching through this passage from verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5, and we have already come to verse 20 last time. But I want to repeat Ephesians chapter 5, because according to the grammatical structure, as I explained earlier, I will not go into details about that. Verse 21 is very closely related to verse 18. Let me read verse 18. It says that the second half, be filled with the Spirit. And then verse 19 to 20, NIV use just present tense verb to translate that in Greek or in NASB or in King James, it uses present participle that reflects the Greek grammar. That means these present participles are describing what was commanded us to do, be filled with the Spirit in verse 18. So the key is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit who is in the heart of all believers, who will guide them, give them wisdom through God's word, so that everything that they do, that is to the glory of God, that is pleasing to God in God's eyes, and the result of that described in the five participles after verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. One of that is submitting to one another out of reverence or fear for Christ. That is the result of a life that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And I see that that is the number one key to a perfect marriage according to God's will. Because after that, you will see it immediately commands the wives and then the husband what to do in their marriage. And that flows from verse 21. That is the key to perfect marriage. So the Bible is never one paragraph is separate from the other. It flows from each other. So, what does it mean to submit to one another? I think most people feel submission is bad. Submission is very negative. That means, oh, I'm losing my control, I'm losing my free will. That's not good. If you have learned Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu like I did, I learned submission means you submit someone, you can knock someone or choke someone. If that person does not submit, that person would have broken arms or would have just faint. See, submission in our culture does not have a good connotation, negative connotation, because in this world, our bosses, managers, people who are above us, they typically use power to overpower, to control people for their benefit. That's why we don't like to be submitted. But here in the Bible, what does submit mean? Literally, in Greek, it means to arrange under. The Bible's meaning of submit to God is a very positive term. If you have a Bible, please open it to Romans chapter 8, verse 7, where submit was used. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Ready? Let me read it. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Here he talks about arranging ourselves, arranging our lives under God's law. I'll explain a little bit more later. Ephesians, since you were in Ephesians. Now you can open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. We were at chapter 5. It uses this word submit again. But Ephesians chapter 1 verse 22 says that, and God place all things under. Here, in Greek, it used the word translated as submit, or submit, arrange things under his feet, who is Christ, and appoint him to be head over everything over the church. Head is another negative term, being mostly misused. Head, again, they think it is someone who is boss, bossing, lording over someone. Again, here, looking at the biblical context. To submit to God is a good thing. Christ being the head over everything for the church, it is a good thing because it is Christ who sacrificed for the church. It is Jesus Christ who not only sacrificed for the church, dying for all believers and then was resurrected from the dead, but he continued to provide for the needs, to care for believers, to protect believers in his body, that is the church. And to be arranged under God's law is a good thing. Why? Because God's law was written to us out of love for us. God is not just giving us a list of do's and don'ts to make our life restricted, no freedom, but actually to understand it is love for God to give us his perfect law so that we can enjoy freedom from sin. God's law is good. Submitting to God's law is good. Submitting to God is good. So here, submit to one another is in the same sense. It is a good kind of submission. Not to be lorded over, to be controlled, to be taken advantage. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 21 says that submitting to one another, submitting to one another, this is about submitting to one another in love. If you have a Bible, open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1, same book, an earlier chapter. Let me read it. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Enough, bearing with one another, in a sense, submitting to one another, enough. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So mutual submission is to mark the relations of all believers of Jesus Christ. This doesn't mean that we will always agree. Mutual submission is out of love for the benefits of one another, but it doesn't mean that we always agree with each other. Because the fact is, even people who are deeply in love, who submit to one another, sometimes they don't agree with each other. You have read Acts, you know, Acts chapter 15, verse 36 to 41. Paul and Barnabas, both greatly used by God, they did not agree about Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Mutual submission also does not mean that we should submit to error or sin, because we should not, as God's people. Paul refused to submit to his opponent, the false teachers in or outside the church, according to Galatians chapter 2, verse 5. Because they were corrupting the gospel, and he was there to defend the gospel, and he refused to submit because he knew the truth, and he was there to defend the truth as the leader of the church. So if the issue is not error or is not sin, then the gospel asks us to give up self-centeredness. What submission means is that we give up our self-centeredness, selfishness, and value and enhance the other person for the other person's benefit, for the glory of God. So that is what submission in Christ is about. It is no more than humility and the self-giving love of Christ. Humility, being humble. That is what submission is about. Always thinking for the other person. Here, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says that, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Out of reverence for Christ. Reverence, literally, fear for Christ. Again, this is another term people don't like. Fear. I don't want to be in fear. Fear is a scary word. You immediately think about tiger, bear, and other things, maybe darkness that you are in fear of. But in the Old Testament, fear is a characteristic of those people who love God. Fear of the Lord is used synonymously with the word love. If you have your Bible, open your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. This is the fifth book in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that God revealed His law for His chosen people, Israel, through Moses. Let me read it. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 to 13. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God? To fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. See, again, here we see that God's law was given to us out of love for us, for our own good, and those who fear the Lord, who love the Lord, who walk in God's way, who serve the Lord, and who observe the Lord's commands. So although fear is usually negative. In our culture, biblically, fear of the Lord is a very positive term. Proverbs 9:10 also talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. To understand the word fear that's used in the Bible, the best way to understand it is as when the Bible was written, when it was used in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, what that meant to the people of God. And I found out that there's no English word that can satisfactorily translate the Hebrew word, usually translated as fear, because this word has multi layers of meaning to it. Because it combines amazement, thankfulness, reverence, fear, with love together, in view of the power and the awesomeness of God. Think about that. God is the one who created all. God is the one who provides for all, sustains all, so that the universe will not collapse, because God sustains everything, loves all, and that His only Son Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, providing us the only way to have eternal life with God. God also comforts us all when we are in trouble, when we are in suffering. Another band were caused by our own sins. God teaches and empowers all believers to live a holy life set apart from sin and share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, with others. More than that, Jesus Christ will come back to judge the living and the dead. God will judge, and God will rule over all His creation to eternity. This is the God that we love and we fear, that we are in awe when we understand who He is and what He has done for us. And such a fear of the Lord would produce holy and wise living, set apart from sin, and reflect the holy and perfect characters of the holy and perfect God. So now, what is the number one key to a perfect marriage? What is the number one key of a perfect marriage? Let me recap that. We capture that. The number one key to a perfect marriage is in verse 21. Submitting to one another out of fear. Submit again is positive. Fear for Christ, fear for God. That is also positive, biblically. And that is the result of being controlled by the Holy Spirit, who is in the heart of believers. What that means is that we are willing to give up our self-centeredness in the relationship. Any relationship. Marriage is only one relationship, the closest of human relationships. Give up self-centeredness. Give up our own privileges and benefits in order to promote, to enhance, to value the other person in the relationship for that person's benefits, ultimately to the glory of God. That is what mutual submission is about. And that, if you understand that and apply that in your marriage, I don't think there will be any more divorces among believers of Jesus Christ. It is because they have not learned how to mutually submit to one another. That's why their marriage is in trouble. Even believers' marriage, 1 out of 3 will end up in divorce. How to apply that to the marriage relationship? Paul then continued in verse 22. First, application of mutual submission by wives. So if you are a sister, pay attention, whether not married yet, or you will be married, or you are married. Here it says that in verse 22, Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Here, what I just read is basically a rephrase and specific application of the mutual submission principle into marriage to be applied by wives. So, wives should submit to their husbands as an expression of their submission to Christ in everything. Because the husband is the head of the wife, what does it mean? As I mentioned, it is very positive. As Christ is the head of the church, that means the husband is responsible for loving, giving, nurturing of the wife as Christ did to the church. Think about what Christ did to the church. That's what husbands should do to the wives. And wives, they should submit to their husbands in this type of relationship that is out of fear of God, loving fear of God. It cannot be forced. Again, without the Holy Spirit, nobody can have this type of submission. Here you should have read in verse 23 that of which he is the Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the church, but the husband is not. I don't want you to misunderstand. People might have misinterpreted this verse and misapplied that to say that women, you can only be saved through your husband. That is a misapplication, because only Christ is our Savior. The husband is not the Savior of the wife. But what if the husband asks the wife to do something that is inappropriate for a Christian? What should the wife do? Because it says that the wife should submit to the husband in everything. What if something that the husband asks the wife to do is against the teaching in the Bible? What should the wife do? I would say the wife should not submit. If it is against God's law, it's against God's will, it's not appropriate for a believer of Jesus Christ. Why do I say so? Because if you read from Acts chapter 5 verse 29, Peter and the other apostles replied when they were being persecuted and in court. They were being persecuted because they shared the gospel in public. But the answer that Peter and the apostles gave was that we must obey God rather than man. When man's law comes in conflict with God's law has the priority. We obey God rather than man. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 31, it says that, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Everything, if it does not glorify God, we should not do it. So, it is in those areas that we should not submit. Wives should not submit to the husbands. In other things, out of loving fear of Christ, submit. Not because your husband is Christ, but out of fear of Christ, to express your fear for Christ, God asks the wives to submit to their husbands. So, do that for God. So, what does it mean for the wife? Wives should give up self-centeredness. Everybody has needs. But instead of focusing on yourself in the marriage relationship, focus on the needs of your husband. Submit means that you give up your self-centeredness. Value and enhance your husband's out of love and fear of Jesus Christ. How do husbands apply that? If you continue with verse 25, it tells us, husbands, what to do in the marriage in order for your marriage to work so that you not end up in frustration or divorce. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as the radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Why are wives asked to submit to their husbands, but husbands are asked to love their wives? It's about mutual submission, right? But why different words are being used? What was asked of wives to do was to submit to their husbands, but husbands are asked to love their wives. How does it work? Mutual submission. If we understand that mutual submission, submission is ultimately out of fear and love for Christ. Submission and love are synonymous. Different words to express submission out of nothing fear for Christ. But love is a stronger language. Love is more proactive. Think about what Christ did. Love, the person who loves, is the initiator in the loving relationship. Christ initiated the loving relationship between Christ and the church. Similarly, husbands should be the initiator of the love that was demonstrated through the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ, who died, was resurrected from the dead in order to make all believers of Jesus Christ glorious, holy, blameless, and perfect in God's eyes, as said in verse 26. And this is achieved by washing with water through the word. Here, washing with water through the word. Washing with water is an image to show a new birth through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Paul gives an illustration. As the pastors often, when they preach, they give stories, examples to help understand how that works. What type of love that husbands should have for wife. In verse 28 to 30, it says that in this same way, the way that Christ gave himself up for the church, in this same way, the husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, because Jesus Christ gave himself up for the church, which is the body of Jesus Christ. So similarly, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body. Anybody hates his own body? Doesn't like the body? But he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. We are all born to be self-centered. When I was in the Philippines, I had a lot of time to be spent with the host pastor's baby son, and he cried a lot, and especially when he was hungry, he would cry until he was fed. And when he did not feel comfortable, he would cry. When he felt sleepy, he would cry until the proper thing was done to remove the discomfort. Even a baby knows how to care for himself or herself. When we get older, when after school we get hungry, we immediately would run to the refrigerator or the kitchen to grab food to fill our empty stomach. We know how to do that. Almost, you just talk probably once and then you'll just know how to do it. And then when we get even older, we'll be able to buy a car, we'll own a car. Guess what? We'll drive all around the city of Baton Rouge in order to find the best food in town when we are hungry. Just the food, the sandwich, the bread in the kitchen cannot satisfy us. And we are willing to go all the way to get the best food in town. As a tourist, you go to any city and look for the best food in that city in order to satisfy your body, your stomach. And then we realize that just eating good food will not necessarily make us healthy in this life. So as a result, we are even willing to spend a lot of money to pay for the membership of a health club or a fitness center, and we even suffer for hours to just get a good healthy body. See, we all know how to feed and care for our body. What Paul is saying here is that husbands should treat their wives with the same kind of love they have for their own body, making every effort to provide for the wife's needs, just like Christ provided the needs for the church out of love, sacrificial love for the church. So although we're all born to be self-centered people, but husbands need to give up their self-centeredness and any privilege of being the head of the wife, to do everything for the well-being of the wife. They should love their wife as themselves. Recognizing that once they're married, they are one unit, one body. The Bible uses one flesh, union of body, mind, and soul. If the wife suffers, the husband suffers as well. If the wife is not happy, it is hard for the husband to be happy. If you have been married, you understand that. So to make your wife not just happy, but to fulfill her needs, in order that you both will grow in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ, to glorify God, to be better Christians. That's what God's will is for us. In conclusion, Paul quoted Genesis chapter 2 verse 24 about Adam and Eve's marriage, the first marriage in human history, and summarize the teaching on mutual submission that is the number key to a perfect marriage. In verse 31, it says that, this is quoted from Genesis 2:24, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." And this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. "However, each one of you also must love his wife," summarizing, repeating, because it's important, "as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." This is the number one key to perfect marriage in Jesus Christ. If we are able to live this out, I believe we'll be able to experience joy and power when we come to the church to worship God. We'll be in joy, and we'll be willing to be used by God, and we will be able to experience God's purpose for our marriage. What is that? It is to witness to this world the love of Christ through his dying and being resurrected, so that those who believe in him will have eternal life and join the church and also be under the headship ultimately of Jesus Christ, who provides self-giving care and protection of believers of Jesus Christ to eternity. Let me put all of that together. What is the number one key to a perfect marriage according to God's will? It is mutual submission, which is defined as giving up of self-centeredness and the valuing and enhancing of each other in a relationship. Here, application of that is marriage. It can be applied to any relationship. Mutual submission is the result of a heart and attitude to be willing to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, always, in everything we think, say, and do, through prayer and obeying God's word in the Bible. Mutual submission is an expression of our love and fear of God the Father and our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. How do we put it into practice? How to put it into practice? Everyone here. For those who are married, how to put that into practice? For wives, continually pray in the Holy Spirit to ask God the Father to help give you a submissive heart to Christ first. If you do not submit to Christ, you are not able to be willingly submit to your husband. Ask God to remove your self-centeredness, always thinking about your own benefits in the marriage, but think about your husband's benefits, to build him up, to be a spiritual leader in the family, to be used by God for God's glory. Husbands, you also need to try your best through the Holy Spirit to learn from Christ's self-giving, sacrificial example to love, to give, and to nurture your wife to meet her needs, in order that both of you will become better believers of Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And you are the initiator, husbands. You have to initiate that love. How can you know? How can you support each other if you don't even know each other's needs? So I suggest that you spend time to communicate regularly and understand each other's needs, including physical needs, mental and emotional needs, spiritual needs, and think about together what is the best way for you to meet each other's needs. You should be serving each other together. You should be closest friends. You should be the best comrades to achieve the purposes God has for each of you as a team together. In a team, if one loses, the whole team loses. You should work for the benefit of the whole team in the marriage. What if you have disagreements in the marriage? What happens? If you have disagreements, husband should not automatically have the deciding vote. Disagreement always follow my view, okay? No. But understanding mutual submission, we should understand that when there are disagreements in such cases, one partner should be willing to grant the other person's choice. We are in disagreement, but I'm willing to take your choice. Or if both don't work, we're willing to reject both options. But always to let the other person have the choice, out of love. It might mean that if one of you wants to complete your further education, get a master's degree or even a PhD degree, the other person would be willing to even sacrifice career, objectives, promotions in order for that person's goal to be met for the glory of Christ. It may mean that you are willing to sacrifice a good job, a satisfying job, in order for the other person to be able to transfer to another job or another school. So ultimately, it's about giving the other person the freedom to make choices for that person's benefit, but for the glory of Christ. Okay, if you're not married yet, middle schoolers, how to pray for your parents? Pray for your parents so that if they're believers of Jesus Christ already, so that they are willing to mutually submit to each other in the marriage. If one or both of your parents are not believers of Jesus Christ yet, pray. Ask God through the Holy Spirit to help them to trust Jesus Christ alone to be saved. And you can help them to know Jesus Christ, to share the good news with them, to obey them in love. If that does not, that is not against the Bible teaching. For your own benefits in the marriage of your mom and dad. Now, you're in college, you're working, you're not married yet, you're seeking your future wife or husband. What can you do now? I think the most important thing based on the number one key to a perfect marriage is that you learn to live by the Holy Spirit every day. You develop a submissive heart to Christ, out of love and fear for God, so that you can have a submissive heart. And you need to give up self-centeredness. Learn how to give up self-centeredness. When you are with your parents, you're not married yet, you have parents, you have family members, you have friends, you have schoolmates, and you have co-workers. Those are the opportunities for you to learn how to give up your self-centeredness when you are in a community. Not always thinking about yourself, but think for the other person. Communication skills is also very important. Learn to communicate with other people, to learn about other people's needs instead of always thinking about how can I benefit, but ask what are your needs, how can I support you and help you. I believe if you train yourself in that, when it comes to the time that you meet the person that God has led into your life, that you have prayed to ask God to bring that person to your life and give you wisdom to observe who also has the quality to fear, to know God, and to be willing to prepare himself or herself to be the husband or wife who can live out mutual submission. This is the person that you should look for your future husband or wife. Because only someone who can live out mutual submission in the marriage relationship can make marriage work. And I believe by the power of God through the Holy Spirit, they will not end up in divorce. That's right. Oh dear Heavenly Father, we'd like to pray for this world that the marriage, traditional biblical marriage values are being attacked. Pray for your power through the Holy Spirit to protect biblical marriage that is holy in your eyes, that has a wonderful purpose, so that those who are married in Christ, they can be good witnesses for the love of Christ, Jesus Christ, to the church. And I just pray that for those who are here, you'll help each one of us to learn mutual submission in any relationship out of fear, love of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. If there's any broken relationship, I pray for your Holy Spirit's healing, either in the marriage or even in the congregation, out of misunderstanding, miscommunication, and most importantly, because we don't mutually submit to one another. We don't respect one another because we have not fully understood what it means to mutually submit to one another out of fear and love for Christ. I just pray that this church, based on the love for Christ and the fear for Christ, will be a church that will be a great witness for your name, for the love of Jesus Christ. Please transform us through your Holy Spirit every day when we live by the Holy Spirit, always in everything that we do, to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our prayer is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.